confirmed to me now, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah. Prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 54. Chapter 54. Reading from verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and then stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate places to be inhabited. Now we have our subject this evening, the subject of Sarah in the Old Testament scriptures. Notice a picture, like the one we looked at last evening of Eve, as a picture of the church, was a picture of Israel. Here, first of all, in the prophecy of Isaiah, you have the barren woman of the scriptures. The barren woman of the scriptures, who stands out most prominently, shall we say, is the Sarah of the book of Genesis. This woman who was barren, naturally speaking, I suppose, bear not in the process of time. And consequently, she's very, very old before she ever gives birth to a child, and that because of the miraculous intervention of God. The idea, a barren woman, bearing not. In the Old Testament scriptures, a picture of sadness, a picture of disappointment, a picture of lack of fulfillment and accomplishment, almost a shame amongst the ladies of the time, was to be barren and bear not. And so Sarah stands upon the page of the Holy Scriptures. We shall see from Isaiah chapter 54, representative of a nation, barren, bearing nothing for God, married, unproductive, divorced, widowed. These are the pictures used for her in the Old Testament scriptures. She represents the nation of Israel as you see that nation before God. Barren, nothing for God. Unproductive, producing nothing for God. Strange in her affections, away from God. Barren woman of the scriptures. Thus, when you come to the New Testament scriptures, you have ideas like that there. Our Lord Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Or you say, just a very interesting story that we read in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Yes. But it's a picture where there should have been wine. But the wine ran out. Picturing for us the wine that should have been expected from the accomplishment of the Jewish nation in accord with the Old Testament scriptures. But the wine had run out. The festivity had gone. The days of joy were over. There was no wine at the funeral, at the wedding, until Jesus turned water into wine. Again, you know the picture in John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus stands on the last day of the feast. Feast of Tabernacles is over. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, while not recorded in the scriptures, they did pour out a large quantity of water. Our Lord Jesus comes from that feast, apparently. He stands on the low parapet that surrounded the court of the Gentiles, the court of the people around the temple, lifts up his voice and he cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For these people had all come to the Feast of Tabernacles thirsty. It should have been one of their crowning feasts of the year. It was harvest, filled with joy. They poured out the waters of refreshment, but these people were returning home, feeling empty, barren, thirsty and dry. For the system of Judaism had lost its joy and its pleasure and its accomplishment, and they were all going home empty. The law could bring nothing to thrill their souls, and Jesus stood and cried, "You thirsty people, oh, everyone that thirsteth, if you like, come ye to the waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me." He was the bringer of refreshing water to a thirsty nation. And again, the old bottles of the law they needed repairing. They needed refilling. Said the Lord, "You don't put the new wine of the new covenant into the old bottles of legality. They'll burst the bottles, and both the bottles and the liquid will be wasted." And so the Lord Jesus did not even come to bolster up the old economy, or to put joy into the old economy. He came to scrap the old economy altogether. Set beside it something new. For Israel was characterized by this thing. It was empty. It was barren. There was no pleasure for God or for men. Sarah, the barren woman. And there you got the barren nation in the scriptures of course. You think of her, married for many years. Companion of a man of faith. He had by faith believed God, and it had been reckoned unto him for righteousness. But his faith was beyond the faith of his wife. And it wasn't until she was very old that by faith she received strength to conceive. She was a woman barren, unfruitful, no faith. Picture of Israel. So when you come to Isaiah chapter 54, the Spirit of God takes up a woman like that, "Sing, O barren, cry aloud, and heaven is expected from the barren woman, bursts of praise." Why? Well, her barrenness is over. Her bearing not is over. She has a child in which to rejoice. Picture of Israel. Here, of course, in the chapter, Isaiah chapter 54, our minds are projected on into the future. Isaiah 52, listening, you young folk, Isaiah 52, the regathering of Israel. Isaiah chapter 53 is not ours as Gentiles, we only stole it. Belongs to Israel. It's Israel's day of atonement, when they will come into the good of the sacrifice of Calvary and say, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement to procure our peace was upon him, and because he bore the stroke, we are healed. All we like you have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And now Israel's day of atonement, God hath laid on him. You say that was Calvary. Yes, but it's in the future when Israel will come into the good of that. Israel's day of atonement, the Lord has laid on him, like the priesthood of old, the Lord confessing the sins of Israel above the sacrifice of Christ, as it were. I show you Calvary in Isaiah chapter 53 as applied to the nation of Israel. Come to chapter 54, keep it in its context, please. Nation regather, 52. The two parts of the nation, north and south, joined together. 53, their sins are all forgiven through the sacrifice of Calvary. 54, yes, they've all come back to the land. God has sent forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. And as they come home, a multitude of children, the barren nation, that could produce nothing for God except break his heart. The barren nation has multiplied beyond imagination. Barren woman begins to sing. So where do you get the picture? Well, it's evident, isn't it? I think if you read closely, you're going back to the book of Genesis. And you remember there was an occasion, we'll touch it again as we go through the meeting. There was an occasion when Sarah laughed. She laughed in unbelief. Would it be possible that Sarah would bear to Abram a son in his old age? But she laughed, and God heard her. The heavenly visitant rebuked her for her lack of faith. But in the process of time, there lay in her arms Isaac. And as she looked upon the infant, and Abram looked upon the infant, he was given a name that God had given him before he was born. Isaac. Laughter. Laughter. See the sad woman who'd almost never smiled for years. Sad woman. There was no joy in her life at all, but now it's absolutely changed. Sing, O barren. Got the idea? The nation pictured in Israel, in all their somberness and solemnity and no joy, is now all changed. Sarah looks upon that infant laugh. She said, all those women that hear about me, they'll all laugh and share my joy. The barren woman turned to a woman of laugh. So the nation of Israel will be so multiplied, got the context? Lengthen the tents, ropes. Lengthen the cords. Stretch out the tent pegs. Make the tent bigger, says Zechariah. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and of cattle therein. And I, the Lord, will be a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of it. The day when the Word of God says, not as in the Revised Version, but not as in the Authorized Version, but in the Revised Version, thou shalt multiply the nation and shalt increase the joy. They shall joy as in the joy of fathers, and they shall joy as men that share the spoil in battle, and Israel will be filled with joy in the day of their multiplication. So you get the idea of Sarah as a picture of the nation, unproductive, unfruitful, barren, sorrowful, mournful. The day comes when it will all be changed, when Christ comes in glory and the nations regathered, a nation full of joy, productive for God, singing his praises, getting larger and larger with the shout of a king in their midst. Well, with that in our minds, we're going to think together this evening of Syria. And we'll think about her in relation to the birth of Isaac. I suppose the first hint that God gives of the birth of Isaac is after Abram had come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's come into the land, and God has said, I'm going to show you a land. When he moves into the land, God says, I'll give you the land. That is true, isn't it, of the path of faith for every one of us? God speaks to us, and then he waits. And he waits until we obey. When we obey, he reveals himself to us in a precious way, and adds another blessing. So he did with Abram. Get thee out, Abram, from thy country, from thy kingdom, from thy father's house. And then God didn't speak another word to him till he obeyed. Why?
when it obeyed what God said, God blessed it, it says so. And then God added a blessing. First he said, I give you a land. Then he adds a blessing and he says, I'll give it to thy seed. But in accompanying with the idea of I'll give you the land, God said this, I will multiply them into a great nation. There was a man without a child. There was a woman who could not bear and was barren. God gives them the first promise in the Word of God, the child given by God. God's promise of Isaac. Well, Abram had that promise. It was in his mind. He said to God one day, you know, you promised me a child, but the servant in my house, he has a son. And normally speaking, he will be the possessor, if I pass away, of all that I have. He is my heir. Says God, wait a minute. He that comes forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God indicates that Abram is going to produce from his own bowels a child to be his heir and his successor. Sarai seems to know all about that. But having no faith, Abram believed that, it was counted to him for righteousness. But Sarah, having no faith, she looked at the promise of God, she said, impossible. How can I work it out? She said to herself, by Hittite method used by all the women around me. I'll give my maidservant to Abram to produce a child. And that child will be the fruit of Abram's bowels. His own real son. Nothing to do with me, said Sarah, but it will fulfill the promise of God. It'll be from his own bowels. That wasn't God's way. For God would not use the methods of the sinful world in order to accomplish his will. And so you wait two or three more chapters. And then the Lord in his mercy appears to Abram at Pendor. He says, now I will return unto thee about the time of life, and Sarah shall conceive and bear a son. Do you come to a, shall we say, a miraculous birth? A natural birth, yes, but a miraculous natural birth. Because it was born to her when she was old. When you think of the idea of the natural birth of Isaac, but being miraculous in that sense, you begin to think now about the person of the Lord Jesus. Remember, we said that that multiplication of seed was promised in Genesis 12. And then, thy seed, Genesis 13. You go through a lot more chapters before you find the baby born, but promised long before. You turn to the Word of God. And you have to come to Luke chapter 2 before you see the child Jesus born, the promised long before. And you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you read the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The childbearing, their promise, bringing into the world the Lord Jesus. So, miraculous birth, yes, but promised long before. Again, you'll notice relative to Isaac and Sarah that it was just at the time when Sarah would conceive that God revealed himself and he said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall bear a son. So it was with a virgin, was it not? The angel appeared to Mary and said, power of the highest shall overshadow them. Holy Ghost shall come upon them. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Mary takes a place of as the handmaid of the Lord. It says, be it unto me according to thy will. In the next chapter, what does she do? She goes to see godly Elizabeth.
What's her condition now?
By that time, she is a mother.
Mother?
Conception has taken place? Mary says that in that chapter, the Lord has done a great thing for me. She conceived a child. And the godly Elizabeth with John Baptist in her womb, he was leaping for joy because the mother of my Lord had come in. When was the moment when the revelation came from heaven? Just at the time of conception, in those cases.
Then you're ready for to recognize too that there's another similarity between the birth of Isaac and the birth of the Lord Jesus. For both of them were given a name before they were born. Isaac was given the name Laughter. In keeping with the attitude of the parents, and in keeping with the prophetical teaching of Isaiah chapter 54. You think our Lord Jesus was given the name before he was born? He's given the name in a double sense. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
That happened just at the time of his conception.
Then the Old Testament prophecy gives him another name.
Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7,
which being interpreted is God with us. Well, notice too, with regard to both births, there was an element of surprise. Sarah was surprised when God told her she was going to produce a son, because she was so very old. David had considered his own body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and said the birth of a child was impossible. So there was a surprise. Relative to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, pure young woman that she was, knowing perfectly the facts of life, knew that she had had no connection with any man at all, and she said, how can this be? Seeing I know not. I say to the young Christians that Mary stands as an example for all Christian young women. And it will be a delightful thing, my dear sister, my dear young sister, if in the hall where you meet one day you are joined together in holy matrimony with some godly young man, to be able to look back on your relationships together, absolutely pure, absolutely holy. My dear young Christian, that is the way to live in an ungodly world that literally stinks with immorality. Keep thyself pure. So she stands as an example. The idea, notice the miraculousness and the surprise connected with that birth. Miraculousness and the surprise connected with that birth. You say there is a distinction between the birth of Isaac and the birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, with the birth of Isaac, it was miraculous because Sarah was old. But the conception was normal. And the birth was normal. But our Lord Jesus, the birth was abnormal. The conception was abnormal. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, she knew not a man. But while the conception was abnormal, the birth of Christ was completely normal. Well then, the conception conceived of the Holy Ghost. She knew not the man. Joseph nor any other man had anything at all to do with the birth
of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the conception was miraculous and normal.
But Luke the doctor labours in his gospel to show the normality of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Our days were accomplished. Isn't that natural? She was great with child. And naturally. She brought forth her firstborn son. That natural. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That natural. She laid him in a manger. She breastfed him. She circumcised him. He grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and with men. And his development as a child was all natural. With Isaac, a natural conception, a natural birth, a natural growth. The one he's a picture of was conceived miraculously, but born normally.
Now let me leave that side of the subject. I think I've said enough to show that Isaac is a wonderful picture in the Old Testament scriptures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one more thing in that chapter, that's chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. Only one more thing in that chapter I would bring before you, and that is this. The mockery of Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, is the child of the bondservant. So the Galatian epistle says, and pictures for us the children of the law, the Judaizers, the Pharisees. And you remember that it was during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus that the Pharisees were those who, like Ishmael of old, would scoff at the Son of God and would ridicule and seek to bring to naught the very idea that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So you have two pictures. One is the birth of the Lord Jesus, and the other rejection of the Lord Jesus by the Hagar element, if you like, of that judge. Now that brings me on to chapter 22. Chapter 22, you say you have pictures of the Lord Jesus relative to Calvary. Number one, you have a burnt offering. Please notice that all the offerings of that early day were all burnt offerings. And you never credit Abram with knowing what he didn't know. So what do you mean? Well, Abram had never read the book of Leviticus. So he didn't know the difference between a burnt offering and a sin offering. Nor in Job. And because they didn't know the difference, they offered burnt offerings when it was sin. But they hadn't been, the Spirit of God had not written the distinguishing features. So you have a burnt offering, but it covers everything. A burnt offering. I turn to the place called Calvary, and I see a supreme offer. Sacrifice of our Lord Jesus in every possible angle of sacrifice. Offered in complete devotion and purity to the God of heaven, and upon that, all our acceptability rests this evening. Secondly, there is substitution. Didn't there? For that, Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram caught in a thicket by its horns stood in place. Substitution. You and I believe in substitution, don't we? Every time we gather on Lord's Day morning, this is my body which is given instead of you. That's substitution. This is the cup of the blood of the new covenant in my blood that is given. Instead of you. So the sacrifice of Christ was instead of. God will not payment twice demand, will he? First at my bleeding shoe of his hand, and then again at mine. Him and they, and he stood as my substitute. That proves this in Genesis chapter 22. Then again in Genesis chapter 22, the idea that a son is a lamb. Where'd you get that from? Rotherham's translation, Isaiah chapter 22, what we have in our version, My son God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Rollin's emphatic translation is, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The emphasis in my son. Whose son? God's son. The lamb for the burnt offering? God's son. I think John Baptist had grasped that. For in John's Gospel chapter 1, he first of all addresses the Lord Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. You say, but John, how do you know he's the Lamb of God? You know, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou wilt see the Spirit of God descending in the form of dove, this is he. He says, and I saw. Well, you see, John, I saw the Spirit of God descending upon someone that heaven declared it was the Son of God. What do you say is John? He says, behold the Lamb of God. So that must be the Son of God to be the Lamb of God, according to Genesis chapter 22. And of course in Genesis chapter 22 also, again using your New Testament, the Hebrew epistle says that Abram received Isaac back in a figure as from among the dead. That is to say, virtually, Isaac had died. He'd been on the altar. He'd been in the place of death. When he was taken off the altar and delivered back to Abram, he received him back as living from the dead. A lovely picture of the resurrection of Christ. You see how these Old Testament pictures fit. You know, young Christian, your Bible will never let you down. Never let you down. But God was superintending two things in the Old Testament scriptures. It says the things that happened unto them happened unto them for our instruction. So God was ordering the events of their lives. And then he says again, the things that were written for our learning. So not only the happenings happened in order to educate us, but the things that the inspired writers said about the happenings were dictated by God. And when you think of those two things, you're not surprised that Old Testament typology fits perfectly with New Testament doctrine. For God was superintending both. Now, that brings you to the end, doesn't it, of Genesis chapter 22. When you come to the end of Genesis chapter 22, you come to an interesting chapter. Because the word of God says Sarah is dead. Sarah is dead. And in chapter 23 of the book of Genesis, the whole chapter is occupied with Sarah is dead. Who did we say Sarah was? Sarah is a picture of Israel. Work the thing out now. What have we got? Prophecies concerning the birth of Isaac. The birth of Isaac. Rejection and laughing at Isaac. The death of Isaac. The resurrection in picture of Isaac. Follow that now with the person of the Lord Jesus, prophecies relative to the birth of our Lord Jesus. Then the birth of the Lord Jesus. Then his rejection by the Pharisees. Then his death in a fourfold character. And then his rising from the dead. What next? You turn over to your New Testament, don't you? You start the Acts of the Apostles. And God is beginning to build that thing we were talking about yesterday, the church. And he's beginning to close the door on the thing called Israel. Why? Well, because Sarah, Israel, is dead. For the picture. Sarah is dead. That picture's after the death of Christ. God's dealings with the nation of Israel come to finality for the moment. You draw a curtain over Israel for the time being. Sarah's dead. Sarah's dead. The nation of Israel dead. Says Ezekiel chapter 37, buried in their graves. And their graves are the nations of the world. And so today, Sarah's dead. Israel is dead. Oh, I know. There are a few of them back in the land. To be scattered again. Maybe not too far in the distant future.
And those to be gathered after Christ comes and appears in glory. Israel is there. Ezekiel chapter 39, 37, is it? Says that Israel, dry bones. Very many. Very dry. Couldn't count the number of the Jewish nation.
Spread over the face of the earth.
Very many. Be the wrong one. Very dry. Very dry. The day is coming when God will speak to the bones, and he'll blow upon the bones in the power of the Spirit of God, and the nation will rise again, a mighty nation. The moment Israel is dead. And show you how Abram's concern to take Sarah, put in a cave, hidden out of sight.
Hidden out of sight, as it were, not only of Abram, but of everybody.
In a cave. Cave sealed. Hidden. And Israel is hidden. Scattered in their graves, and their graves are the nations of the world. Israel is there. You know, notice, and we're going to digress from Israel just for a moment. The comfort may be of some heart here, but sorrowing because of a bereavement. Always remember that while Sarah is typical, she was an actual woman. Sarah is dead. What did Abram do with her? Well, he put her body in the cave Machpelah. Machpelah means the cave of two doors. One door in, one door out. If you like, it's the cave of resurrection. So way in, way out. My dear Christian friend, when that loved one of yours passed away, trusting Christ the Savior, you stood and wept at the graveside, you saw the body put in. It's one door. The way out. It's the cave of two doors. One door. One door. And you only saw a body sown in dishonor. The way in. Raised in glory. The way out. Cave of two doors. Where your loved one is just waiting as Sarah was in a cave of two doors. The way in. Where did he put her? He put in Mamre and in Hebron. Mamre, vision. Vision. Hebron, fellowship. Fellowship. And that loved one of yours is going to be with Christ. Fellowship. But the most glorious sight couldn't be better. Fellowship. That loved one of yours had known fellowship on earth. How much more fellowship in heaven? Home with the Lord. Fellowship. Vision? Ah, yes. Looking face to face into the glorious face of Jesus. Being with the Lord in a very conscious sense. Being so sure he or she is in the sublime presence. It's the place of vision. It's Mamre. It's perfect fellowship. Better come back to the typology now. Typology of the subject. Sarah is dead. Buried in her grave. That grave picturing Israel buried in the nations until the moment of national resurrection. When the moment of national resurrection takes place, again Ezekiel chapter 37, and Matthew chapter 24, the nation will come forth from their graves and the nation of the earth, that is, living men and women will come back. Brought by the angels back to Jerusalem to surround their blessed Lord. The day of the resurrection of Israel, nationally, in the visible sense, and of course, the day of their new birth, when they're born again to recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Lord, and their Messiah.
because I have a few more minutes, I mustn't go on for a muscle. What comes next?
Well, I'm going to miss out the church.
You're going to deal with that in North Bend on Tuesday evening in the Will of the Lord.
But I want you to notice something omitted. And what's omitted in the book of Genesis? Hebrews chapter 7 says he's very important.
Right, what's omitted?
Well, he's a woman. She's very old when she gives birth to a child. A husband's very old.
Very well.
Everything they've got is given to this child that's going to be born.
And they never show any concern about who he's going to marry.
Lots of folks in Genesis get born. A lot of their parents are rich. Most of them marry. There's a whole lot about the folks that they marry.
And this old couple.
And you think they'd be more concerned than ordinary folk. The wife gives birth to a child when the husband's 100 years old. But he can't live a lot longer. And he need a wife to look after him. Could you not understand the dear old couple sharing together about all the possibilities of their matchmaking proposition?
No.
The Sarah goes off the scene. The Sarah is dead.
As far as the divine record's concerned, she's never said one word. That a bright
person. Didn't they ever say anything about it?
I don't know. But I know the writer of Hebrew of Genesis was led to leave things out to make Melchizedek like Christ.
Why, David, he was led to leave things out as to any discussion that there was about Isaac having a bride, because, you see, it wouldn't have fitted New Testament teaching, would it?
Well, we can go through and all about to the death of Christ, and that is.
And then Christ dies and goes on high.
Israel is dead.
And all the promises of God relative to the nation of Israel, shall we say, they're all on the here. What's going to happen next? And then you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you find it gradually turning from Israel, Gentile war, until the last chapter of Acts of the Apostles says, seeing that you were rejected, what is that? The salvation of God is turning to the Gentiles.
Yes, sir. It's the last page of the Acts of the Apostles. Israel is in it.
Where was he then?
He's just come to Rome. When he's in Rome, he's in that prison cell. And he takes his pen. He writes Ephesians. Huh? Of the Church of God. The Bride of Christ.
Don't find that in early Pauline ministry, do you?
No. That belongs to after Israel is dead.
When the nation have rejected finally in the last chapter of the Acts the offer of salvation to the nation, and God turns to the Gentiles.
Israel is it. Paul, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians that come in prison epistles that are written after the Acts of the Apostles, talks about this new city, Church of God, the Bride of Christ.
That spiritual Eve we were talking about last evening
couldn't be announced until Israel is there.
Great, doesn't it?
Your Bible's a wonderful book. Just a bit more than we finish.
You turn over at your leisure now to chapter 25.
Chapter 23, Israel is there. Chapter 24, the servant goes across the desert to bring a bride for Isaac, subject for our next meeting in Northwest. Abram gets married again. I have it for some men. Get married again. But anyway, he can decide. And so, when he got married again, Keturah, oh yes, if you like, typically speaking, Keturah is Sarah raised again. It's a continuation, shall I say, of the idea of a wife for Abraham. Psychology has to do with that, but Sarah's got to die. And so you must bring a new one. But the idea is Sarah's dead. Oh yes, this one's going to live on. And so now Keturah becomes Israel's wife after Sarah's dead. And Keturah becomes Israel's wife after Rebecca has been brought across the desert sands and has gone into Sarah's tent, and Isaac is comforted after his mother's death. Yet it's out of there. Keturah comes in. What's Keturah mean? Fragrance. You like fragrant incense. What that barren woman? Producing nothing. Melancholy. No joy, no heavens, no accomplishment, absolutely empty, yes, that's the picture of the past. But the picture of the future, perfume, incense, fragrance, and Israel in the future dies, a perfect Keturah will be to the very nostrils of God and the nostrils of Christ, a delightful perfume. As they'll see Israel functioning in a day to come, bringing forth a fragrance that will delight heaven. The idea in Isaiah chapter 27, I think it is. You know, the idea of Israel as a vine bringing forth wild grapes. Disappointment. As Isaiah chapter 27, the day is coming when Israel will be a harvest of red wine, and it's going to bud and blossom and bring forth fruit and fill the whole world. The idea of Israel bringing forth something that will gladden the very power of God. I mean, Keturah, we've got the same idea, but it's perfume. Bringing forth a perfume. No perfume coming. And I'll put it carefully. No perfume coming from dead Sarah. Nothing but corruption. Perfume coming from a younger Keturah. With the ability for producing something for God in coming guidance. Keturah. Then you'll notice that Keturah has six sons. And those six sons, if you examine their names, become the leaders of six great nations. Had not God said to Abram, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves? Well, that is true in the gospel sense. That is equally true in a literal sense, in a coming day, that through the nation of Israel as they surround God's lovely son, through the nation of Israel, will all the nations of the earth bless themselves in the day to come. One more thing I finish. In that context, it says he sent all his sons away. Sent them all away. And he gave everything that he had Christ. Shall we say, while all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Christ in Israel in the coming day, they'll send them all away. They'll all be in their right place, but all in a place of distance. Near to his heart, the heavenly Isaac, with Israel surrounding him, everything that God has. He's appointed him heir of all things, heir of the universe, heir of the nations, heir of the throne of men. He's the heir of everything. He's made him heir of everything while eternal ages roll ahead. Wondrous future, glory of Christ. Keturah, actually, of that. It's Israel surrounding their Messiah through a millennial age. All is ready for Christ's pleasure to the nostril of God and of Christ. I'll come back on Tuesday evening over the island home again. But back on Tuesday, and our subject on Tuesday evening will be Rebecca, and on Wednesday evening, Esther. Shall we pray? O God, we bow in thy presence. What lovely pictures thou hast in thy word. There's no other book like this, written by so many a man. Over a passage, so long a passage of time, yet, O God, the whole thing one absolute entity. Everything working together. Everything in harmony. Creatures in the Old Testament that find their glorious fulfillment in New Testament days. All of them surrounding the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast given us, O God, a book all about him. His perfections, his glory, his beauty. Time and time again, thou hast painted for us graphic pictures of his suffering. We thank you for chapter after chapter where thou dost tell us of his coming glory. We bless thee for the sufferings of Christ and the glories that you follow. The sufferings have brought us salvation. And we'll bless him for that eternity. We thank thee, we're going to share his glory with him. Sing his praises forever. Thus bless us now as we separate, we pray, in the lovely name of